What did you say?
I don't know.
Okay. Hi.
Hey.
I have so many questions.
I don't have any answers, but
I have a big mason jar, and that felt like a place to start.
That seems like a good place to
and
start.
And a straw.
Oh, a straw seems like a good idea. Supposedly, we're supposed to be putting these in clay pots. I'm going to put a like TikTok up later.
In clay pots?
Yeah. It's very, like, it's really pretty. It sounds weird, but it's really.
I found raspberry extract. Weren't we supposed to have raspberry in there somewhere?
Cranberry, but.
Oh, dang it.
It's okay.
That could also work.
Raspberry. I absolutely forgot the cranberry part.
I like raspberry. I can see if Stuart has more extra. I just looked through his cooking materials.
There you go.
And I got really excited but I don't think cranberry is like a thing. Like, okay. No, we're just going to do raspberry.
Do raspberry.
But I need you to tell me. Because you only sent me a little bit of this, and there were just the listing of the ingredients.
That's all I have, really.
But
it's just
what
half?
Half?
So it's tequila.
Mm-hmm.
Half Topo Chico.
Okay.
Half squirt.
But how much tequila?
She did not specify. Okay. Half, and then a splash of cranberry, which neither of us have, but you have raspberry.
Yes, I do. Okay, so half of the two other things. And Christy, do you want to tell the viewers what this is?
Yeah, so this is my friend Sandra recommended this, and she was like, she's a dual, congratulations, Sandra. She is a dual citizen now. She just got her Mexican citizenship, which she did through her family because her parents immigrated from Mexico to California. And so her and her sister went down and got their Mexican citizenship. So while they were there, because they're from Yucatan, and it's tequila country. So she was like, here's what we were drinking. And that's when she said, tequila, half Topo Chico, half squirt, splash of cranberry. And I was like, what is this? And she said that it's just because they have tequila there that's just like by the barrel. She said this is basically like the Mexican equivalent of a casual rum and coke or a vodka soda at home. But there's a cocktail called a Cantarito that is like the fancier version of this. And she sent me a TikTok on how to make it. And this is what I'm going to put up on the gram.
On the gram. I'm putting two shots in, I guess.
I put two shots in because it's been a week.
Is it week?
But yeah, so it's really cool. And you put them in clay pots and then they have like big batches for parties, but you could make small ones too. But so we're drinking the slightly less fancy version.
Oh, that smells a lot like tequila.
But,
oh, there's extract. I thought it was going to come out red. It didn't.
No.
Okay.
I would have thought it was red too.
No, it's clear.
It's clear. Okay.
That's how much I know about life.
All right.
This is why Stuart's the cook.
I mean, amongst other reasons, but one of the big ones. Okay.
All right. Cheers.
Cheers.
Yay. Oh.
That's good. I will say that the raspberry did help. I'm not going to lie. I taste it.
I feel like I want a little bit of that raspberry, but it's good. I like it.
I do too. Thanks, Sandra.
Yeah. Thank you, Sandra. This is very exciting.
I think it will go down easy and
it feels like
could be problematic.
Yes, it could be a problem. It also feels like a really excellent summer drink.
It does.
And since I live in Florida, it's basically summer anyway.
Humble brag.
It's so hot.
Meanwhile, here we are participating in spring. So it is a nice 70 degrees, but sunny and people are out. Light jacket weather.
That sounds fantastic.
Not too warm, not too cold. I hate it. I'm ready for summer. Okay. Make up your mind. Hey, welcome to Theology on the Rocks, guys, where we just made seltzer.
We just made the authentic Mexican cocktail. I don't know if it has a name, but
I did use White Claw instead of, but I used the right flavor.
Used mango. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, you used. Okay.
Because that's all that the
Topo Chico
had a mango. So yeah, I got a mango.
It does
mango.
Have. Well, the Topo Chico comes in lots of flavors.
I know. And there was no, it didn't matter which
one. She did not specify. I feel like maybe she'll have opinions on our
slight bastardizations later, but I would order and I can taste all the elements.
I know it's really not
a pineapple fan, but
it's really quite good. And it actually, I wasn't fully sure because I was nervous about the squirt. If I'm being
fears, don't Google what that is.
don't
because I did, and it was a mistake.
Yep, it was. but it's a grapefruit soda, and I don't usually like grapefruit very much, but it's actually really good. I want to try. I'm like curious now to try making the slightly fancier version that's got like more fruit juice in it. But
I can see how this would be popular because
it's so light and refreshing.
It's very light and refreshing, and also you're getting kind of a double alcohol.
Yeah.
Well, you're not kind of. You are. which is why I had to buy a White Claw because my seltzers are 8%. It'd be like a triple alcohol.
If we did it that way.
Well, guys, we weren't with you last week, and that's because we are on currently. We can advertise for Rethinking Faith. We were on that podcast, which currently you can see us. I got the preview. But it's behind a paywall.
It is. Currently it's for his Patreons. We'll but tag him as well. But if you want to go give him a few bucks, you can watch it. It maybe will be up later for.
Yeah, he said he's going to put it up.
Yeah.
So that we can put it up for our people. Salem, I love you so much.
When it is, we will put it up. But it was a lovely chat. We had a great time.
We did. With
Josh and.
I can't even, and it isn't even the booze. I can't even remember all the stuff we talked
about. We talked about a lot of things.
I know we talked about like tenure track and teaching and.
There was some talk about PhDs, and there was talk about church, and there was some talk about.
Oh, it was a lot.
Alcohol. I honestly, it was a lovely time.
It was really fun.
It was super fun.
Felt very much like you were sitting with your friends and he called it happy hour, and that's what it was.
It was very happy hour. So go check out his podcast and his page and his Instagram. It's Rethinking Faith. And we'll, when it is up for the public, we'll also link it for you all.
My gosh. Are you still there?
Okay. Yeah.
Sorry.
What happened?
I mean, it's not hard to guess at this stage. It's an animal. Salem is having a lot of feelings right now, and most of them involve my face. And unfortunately, my face is also what I need to talk with.
Mm-hmm.
So I lost you for a minute.
I know.
I'm back. So we were on that podcast. It was fun. And now we're back and we're here.
And it's Maundy Thursday.
Yes, it is. And do you know
Thursday?
And do you want to tell us what that is?
Maundy Thursday. I sure don't want to tell you. I'm far too Protestant for that nonsense.
Wait, is that not the Service of Shadows? Or is that Wednesday? The one where it's like the
feet.
The sad.
Oh no, that's tomorrow. That's Good Friday.
Oh, never mind. I grew up in low church, guys. So
you're an actual minister in this duo.
I am an actual minister, but I'm a minister in a church that decides. Even in the UCC, the disciples, they whatever, maybe. have something on the go. You know?
I'm not super, like, I attended an Episcopalian church for 3 years when I was living in Glasgow, which was great. And I also have been largely in either Episcopal or ELCA. The ELCA? Yeah. Lutheran churches.
English language equivalent.
But because I was like born in Japan, oh no, what happened now?
Just
Salem.
Keep going. it's not gonna stop.
Honestly, I just keep worrying about your drink. I'm like
that was the microphone that Stuart bought me. That just slammed on the ground because
it just slammed on the ground. That's fantastic.
Oh my gosh. Everyone's like, cats aren't emotional. I always make this joke, but it's just because I have the most emotional one that's ever lived. Mm-hmm. Like, anywho.
Yeah.
Yeah, I keep going to the churches.
No, but I because I was raised in, like, non-denominational and, like, trained in non-denominational, I just don't know a lot about all of the holy calendar. I'm not great with it. But I have always really enjoyed the kind of purposeful services that happen on Good Friday, because they don't feel like just like, oh, everybody, like, you know, church, Christmas and Easter, like a lot of people go to church that don't normally go to church. And so it tends to have that like visitor friendly feel.
Yeah.
And, yeah. And not that there's anything wrong with that. but I like the, I don't know, the kind of, I like the somber, sad feel of the Good Friday service.
I, the reason I remember that one out of all of them is, again, like I told you, the one place that I really, really liked was the garden, not the one place, one of the places that I really, really liked was the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's always a, like, mm-hmm. And that the really spooky, spooky church beside it that was just dark with like two candles.
Yeah.
And they just perpetually sort of did services about that, which I don't know how you do that. But I guess I don't know. I actually don't know if that's true. What the person said that was our guide said that that's their emphasis is like, which makes sense. I mean, they're,
yeah, that just makes sense.
But like, it's already constraining enough, especially if you don't use the lectionary, which was another thing I had to get used to. I hated using the lectionary because I'd always get this like, oh, like, you know, some text, and it didn't matter if it was New Testament or Old Testament, just some text that was like really nice. And then it'd be like, and then they stoned her to death or like women can't speak in church. And yeah. I was like, oh, I have to do both of them. And I like just pick one, like,
that's amazing. I one time when I was at said Episcopal Church at St. Mary's in Glasgow, they had me do one of the readings, and they told me ahead of time how to turn on the microphone, and they were like, okay, so when you get up there, do this. And I was like, okay, sounds great. And so I did, but apparently the person before me had not turned it off. And so while I thought I was turning the microphone on, I actually turned it off. And so for the first like few words of the verse, there was no microphone on. And then somebody like motioned and I was like, oh no. And I turned it on. Anyway, the point of the story is that one of the ladies came up to me after and said, it's okay that the mic isn't on because you're loud.
Oh, nice. Get those projection.
I was like, yep, it's the years of teaching.
It's so true. It's
teacher voice.
It's funny too, because it just shows that like church is such a like, if you do church, like I always tell friends and stuff, I didn't go to church for like 4 years because I was working at the church.
Mm-hmm.
So every time church happened, at least my version of it, I was at church.
Yeah.
Doing church. And I think it's an interesting thing of like, I mean, it was a bit of a, well, it wasn't a bit of, it was a performance. And yeah. You say performance and it sounds disingenuous, but it's, I don't mean it that way. I just mean like, you're not thinking always about praising the Lord, you're like, okay, what do I have to do next? Right. What's the next thing I have to do? Like, it's sort of like, because I was a youth minister, a youth and children's minister, a youth and children's minister, and then an associate pastor. And so going through all of that, and then, oh my gosh, when they would make us do stuff with the kids. That was a whole other thing too, which honestly, with the kids, you got a little bit more of great grace than like your microphone thing because they're kids. And it's like, oh, look what Mary's run off with a sheep. You know, what's that about? And then like, but yeah, the bigger stuff like was a big deal. Like, oh, you didn't say these words.
Oh, yeah.
Now everything doesn't matter anymore.
Right. Like you forgot to do this precise thing and now it's all falling apart. But no, I think that I'm one of those people who's found it easier now to worship in high church because it doesn't feel like what I do. You know, like it feels structured enough that it's like, oh, this is not just a replication of like teaching, or it doesn't have like weird memories from places I've worked. You know, and so like having some of that specific structure, which I think is also why I have like super fondness for the Holy Week services. Like they're different and they're structured differently, and I just find a lot more kind of connection in that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, no, I mean, I grew up Southern Baptist and we did do Palm Sunday, which there, if I can find this TikTok, it's so hilarious because it was this guy talking about growing up Catholic and how Palm Sunday was his favorite service because he got something to play with.
Oh, yeah.
You got the palms.
Yeah.
And he was like, do I steal my mom's palm? Do I hit my brother with the palm? Do I try to make one of those crosses with the palm? And he's just going on and on. So we did do that a lot in the church. And like I said, they would pick and choose sometimes with the Baptist church what they would do. I mean, Easter clearly.
For sure. Yeah.
And then like sunrise services and all that.
Yeah.
When I went to the Disciples, it was a little more structured. Like they had more of the kind of Presbyterian influence on them. And so we had the calendar. We definitely had the calendar. We had the colors. It wasn't necessary, but it wasn't like an Episcopal or Catholic church, which like if you showed up and we were like, we're not going to do this according to the calendar this year, people wouldn't like rebel.
People would riot.
They wouldn't riot.
Fully riot.
Right. Like it was an attempt. It was, you know what it was? It was Presbyterians who came to America and became a frontier church attempt.
Yeah.
That's what it was. You do what you got to do, right? Can women be ministers? Well, if there's nobody else around, I guess so. But like,
why not?
But then I went to Scotland and I started working for the Church of Scotland. And you wouldn't consider that a high church because it's Presbyterian, but like, in Scotland, it has a lot of ritual elements to it. And they definitely follow the lectionary and they definitely follow the calendar, at least when I worked there. And so I would do chapel services for University of Glasgow. And I remember the first time I did one, Christy, oh my gosh, the thing almost caught on fire. Because I was like, I should also say at my time there was a lot of like Episcopalians who were there, very serious Episcopalians. And so I did communion and I was like, instead of saying the words, why don't we just sit and think about the words we say?
I mean, I'm like, yeah, that sounds great for me, but like I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
And I said, why don't we just sit and think about the words and think about what they actually mean for us and then just have a moment of silence and then we can take communion after that. The Episcopalians refused to take communion because I hadn't said the words. Which was so insane. And then later, the guy that was in charge of the chapel or whatever was like, well, now we know that there's a lot of different ways to do church. Like it was like I was a kid or something. I had been doing it for like, I went to seminary for 3 years. I'd been doing it for like 5 years and I was like, what do you mean? What? I'm not a child. Like, it's just we all know the words.
It's
the
like
bread
when
that's broken for you, the blood that's shed for you. Amen. Right. Amen. Amen. Yep. Hands over it.
It's like when one of your students is super enthusiastic about answering a question, but then they get it wrong and you're like, well, that's a really interesting thought.
It's a thought. That's such an interesting thought. It's not like any person who grew up in that sort of tradition doesn't know the words.
Right.
It's just the fact that when I was at Edinburgh, I had a couple of friends that were in the church, but they weren't ordained. So they weren't allowed to do communion in Edinburgh, the chapel services at Edinburgh. And so they'd have me come down from my office. They had done the whole service. I wasn't even at the service, but I would come in and speak the words over the bread. Why? And then I would leave. Like I was like a dock in a box, you know. I was a preacher in a box. Just like, bring me in.
That's fantastic. I love that.
I was urgent care for communion. And then it started to get me thinking, like, you know, and it's tough for me. I always wrestle with ritual and formality. It's not my strong point. But also I'm like, what is the point of that? Like, what does that do? Because, again, my friend, I don't think he cared if I didn't check to my friend Josh, would always do chapel at Edinburgh. And he's not ordained, though. And so he would get me to come down and do it. And it's just like, he knows Arabic and I don't know Arabic.
Well, you know, because it raises a lot of interesting questions in terms of church, and this isn't exactly what we were intending, but you know,
it's fine. Like, it's on the same train.
It's on the same train. Like, cause I remember one time, when I was at an AAR conference, the guy presenting was talking about a hippie commune of Christian. It was a Christian hippie commune in Tennessee that he had done field study on, and he invited a couple from this. They like, at the end of his talk, it was a very interesting experience.
Oh, no.
They came from the back of the room playing a banjo and singing, and then they had us all do communion, but it was grape juice and orange marmalade sandwiches.
Okay.
And so, like, then it, you know, is the question comes up of what is happening when we do communion, and how do we then have certain specifics about it? So, like, do you have to be ordained? Does it have to be bread and wine? What are the kinds of beliefs that surround what's going on with your communion? And then how can you?
I didn't even know wine was an option until I was in seminary. I was like, I've been grape juicing this whole time.
I know. And the first time I ever had wine, like, properly at communion, not like in my life, but like at communion, specifically for communion, I was like, well, that's just the worst wine I've ever had.
Yeah, it's fortified wine. It's not good.
Why are we drinking bad wine?
Because you're not supposed to be happy.
You're not supposed to enjoy,
Christy. You're not supposed to be like, can I have more? And then there was the other thing, is that they wanted me to drink. So at the chapel, it was very formal, where it was like sort of Catholic in the sense of everyone drank from the same cup. And then I was supposed to drink the rest of it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. No.
No, I've heard that too.
No.
I mean, absolutely every not. Person There's no way I'm doing that. But like,
I remember I would take it. I'm so sorry to everyone who is high church right now. I would take it in the bag.
Yeah.
And I would pour it on the tree.
Oh, it was Leah. That is sacred.
But it wasn't, because it's not transubstantiation, because we're not Catholic. So it actually was just wine with words over it, you see. So it's not the actual blood of Jesus. I would be more sacred about that. But
I remember when we were learning in seminary about, prior to the Reformation, when the Catholic Church was doing communion just in one kind, and so most of the people only ever got the bread. And my professor was explaining that this is because if you believe that the wine and the bread are literally Jesus's body and blood, you can't like pass that cup around and have people spilling it everywhere, you know?
Yeah.
And I was like, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
I'm still mad about this, but it makes, like, I get the practicality of it. But I think that's where, again, it's like, you know, you have to examine what is it we believe and then how does that translate into real world things? Because yeah, there's a lot of reasons why you can't use bread and wine.
And then the bread, they'd be like, I remember one time, and I didn't do this. The bread, we used to have lunch after chapel, and they took the bread to lunch and gave it to the students.
Oh.
Again, you would have thought the Episcopalians were going to explode because of that. And I was like, I didn't actually do this one. This one's not on me.
Have you heard that story of when somebody, they used, like, it's, oh my gosh, it's one of those, like, urban legend stories, I feel, but the church would have people make the bread every week, and one lady made a raisin loaf, and when the priest was like giving it out, he was like, this is my body except for the raisins.
Oh my god, that's a great story. I need that to be true.
I know, it's so funny. Oh, but
yeah, I mean, there is a sort of difference there between the Catholic tradition that it becomes that, and I don't know what the Episcopalians think it becomes, the body and blood.
That's a good question. I actually feel like I should know this, and I don't know. We'll ask Columba.
When my poor ass low church self, I was like, y'all, this is ceremony. Because we were always taught that it was ceremonious.
Oh, yeah.
That's like it was a in remembrance.
You know what I really like, though, is the Lutheran perspective. Consubstantiation, where it's a mystical union.
Oh, that's a cop-out.
I love it.
It's a cop out.
It's exactly what I want. Because I'm like, it feels like slightly better than just like, you know, ceremony. So
they're saying it could be or it couldn't be.
But it's like when you do it, you're having a spiritual experience.
Oh, well, that's fine.
Yeah. I'm like, that's exactly what I want. It's not like it's just like, oh, you know, like saying the Pledge of Allegiance or something where you're just like, whatever. But like,
hope no Christian nationalists are listening.
Look, if Christian nationalists are listening, there are so many other things they're mad at us about.
Right. Sorry, not sorry.
Not at all sorry.
Read a book and not the Bible, according
to buy that horrific. That,
the Trump Bible.
Trump Bible. Oh my gosh, I'm so mad about it. But anyway, but like, I like the idea that there's like a spiritual thing happening when you do communion.
Yeah.
You know? And I think that because I have just like some of that, I want that mystical stuff, which I think is why I like the higher church now, is because it feels a little bit more like the incense and all that just feels a little bit more mystical.
Well, the
I don't think it really becomes the body and blood though. So it's not, well, it's not that, it's still just bread and wine.
My favorite part was during COVID when the Pope or whatever was like, well, you can take communion in your house or whatever. if it's you don't actually need a priest for this or something.
We have temporary.
That's right. And then someone commented, well, glad we sorted that out.
Wasn't it like Martin Luther, like office style, looks at the camera?
Yes. Like, it only took 700 years to figure, and a pandemic really? To figure that out.
Oh my gosh.
It's almost like theology is a social construct.
We always come back to this somehow.
I do. Somehow. Somehow. I'm never going to let it die.
He is never going to let this go. Okay. But what is your favorite part of Holy Week? Like, what is the thing that you most look forward to?
Back in my days, I think when I was doing church, I would say the thing that I most look forward to was probably... a really good question. I liked the scary service because I like scary we did a thing called the Service of Shadows and the Disciples, and I guess it was Good Friday, which makes sense, but it was just very, you talk about having an experience where you actually kind of felt like something, like the imminence of something to me. So they would turn out all the lights, and like it was just a cut, like it was sort of that same idea of that chapel.
Oops,
and
sorry.
Just, I was like, are you laughing at me? So sad.
Like I was too stuck to my glass.
It's okay. Even if you were laughing, it is okay. I was just like, well, that's inappropriate timing, though.
Wildly inappropriate. See, it's my normal. Yep.
Anyway, so it was, and then we would basically, there was no sermon or anything. They just read the story, like leading up to beautiful. It.
Yeah.
Yeah. And everyone sat in silence. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we called it the service of shadows because it would, you just were sitting there. And there's a lot of kind of like pauses in between the readings. And I just found it to be really moving because to me, Easter, as you said, is like, of course, probably the most important on the calendar, but like it felt like it's so jubilant. And I think I lean towards like the sadness in a way.
Yeah.
Like that, you know, it's one of those where it, but I think you need both.
I do.
Like,
yeah.
Some people just do the Easter services, but it's like, you got to know, like, and that's another reason why Palm Sunday would probably be my second. Because it's like how happy, how good it looked on the surface, and then how bad it got by that Friday.
And then
I feel like you have to experience that before you can experience the jubilance of Sunday. Yeah. For me anyway.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think that so when I was in Glasgow and I was going to St. Mary's, the kind of way that Holy Week worked was that there was the service on Friday, which was also really somber, and you were supposed to leave silently. And so finish and you'd exit really quietly. You couldn't talk until you were outside. And then on Easter, we would meet early in the morning, like really stupid early, like sun is barely coming up, you know, and we would meet at the fire pit outside, and they would do like a thing, like a reading thing out there. And then we would go in, and then they would do the service. And at the end of the service, and this is the greatest part of the story, and I'll also post a video of this, but the priests would go up to the portrait of Mary and shoot glitter cannons at it. And then there was just this huge celebration, and they would have Prosecco in the back, and like everybody would just stay and like celebrate. And it was
that makes me laugh every time you tell that story, and I've heard it a bunch, but just the imagery, I almost don't want to see a video because I want the imagery.
You want the imagery? It's the greatest thing I've ever witnessed in my life. It's just like,
sounds like a Monty Python skit. Just like, woo, good job.
These priests shooting a cannon of glitter, the portrait of Virgin Mary, I don't know. I liked the kind of dichotomy between the two, you know, like you have Friday is really somber, and then Sunday is like this kind of working from somber up to like jubilant.
Yeah. I need that kind of emotional damage before I get that excited.
Yeah. Same. I need to be really sad first.
Yeah.
And then I can be really happy. And I also feel like theologically, I feel like that makes more sense to me.
If you're just going to the Sunday, it's like just going to like a superhero movie.
Yeah.
There's no real risk. You know what's happening.
Well, and it feels too like it's like, it, I don't know, you're missing the point of it somehow.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, and not to be like, oh, the point is
judgmental. Died,
but like, there has to be.
Well, no, that is kind of the point.
I mean, and that's the thing. There has to be that first.
You know?
That has to happen first. And there has to be that kind of like level of risk and grief and stuff in order for the reconciliation to come later. Otherwise, it's superficial, you know?
No, I do. I do. And I think I'm checking something really quick, but you keep talking. Because I'm feeling Christy.
Yeah. No, I mean, I feel like this is kind of why my theology tends to be so sad too. Okay, go ahead. What'd you find?
No, yeah. Today is the Last Supper. So it is the service of shadows.
This is it. Okay.
Yeah.
So
that was in my seminary head, and I was like, it's
that
today.
Makes sense.
Because Friday's the when
Friday's the death. Yeah.
That's right. So that's why it's Good Friday and not Bad Friday, which exactly. I also don't understand. But yeah, today is the, and that's why the washing of feet thing happens too. This is So today is a service of shadows that we would celebrate in Disciples. And also, the sort of sad, because this is when he finds out like the betrayal and all of that sort of stuff.
Yeah. So. Okay. I've never been to a Maundy Thursday service.
It's real sad. It's exactly. Like, well, maybe you have though, because when you described that going out silently.
Yeah.
That sounded a lot like we definitely did
on Friday though.
Okay.
But like, it just, I don't know. I feel like that's like reconciliation can't come if you're not risking something to reconcile, you know, it works out positively. Like if you're just like, I'm going to do something that costs me nothing to reach out to someone that I have been severed from, then that's not a very real reach out, you know?
Okay. I agree. I said, you can't, I have a whole reconciliation book, guys. If you
were... I have a whole risk book. So between the
there two of us, between the two of us, you can, there's a lot of justice. You can't have reconciliation without justice and truth. Mm-hmm. And all of that. I mean, so we are both correct because there is a tenebrae service of shadows and it's Good Friday, but it's a prolonged meditation on Christ's suffering that typically takes place 3 days leading up to, which would be good. You could say Thursday, Friday, Saturday leading up to Easter.
Yeah.
So it's just like the sad parts.
So this is just the sad parts. Next year I'm going to have to make sure I go to a Maundy Thursday service. I didn't know that was a thing. I just thought it was like, I mean, I knew it was something. I knew Maundy stood for something.
It's like Monday.
Monday, Thursday. No.
I'm trying to confuse you.
I feel like it's such an important thing. I feel like Easter for me has always been so much more important of a holiday than Christmas. And like, I understand the like excitement of celebrating the incarnation and all of that. But I feel like it, the way we understand and celebrate Easter, both Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, it lends itself to being more theologically rich.
Yep.
Which is why I love it. I do. It's my favorite.
Well, and you love chasing Easter eggs, right?
Easter eggs. Oh, the best. And rabbits and baby chicks.
What do those have to do with Jesus? I'm so confused. It's almost like they were some other thing.
It's almost like lots of religions existed and people were just like, hey, we're going to continue with certain themes and trends because they were fun.
Look, kids like eggs. What are you going to do?
We're going to keep going with it.
I'm going to ask you a question.
Yeah.
Did you have to do any plays during Easter ever?
Have I ever?
The Baptists were really big on plays, like making you do plays. You have to do any kind of play.
Have never done a play, but I have been to a passion play.
Yeah.
And it was the worst experience I have ever had.
Is it like a hell house, but for Easter?
Kind of. It was at this huge church and it was, huge. You had to buy tickets to this thing. So it wasn't like a genuine church service. It was a performance. And one of the things that they were really harping on was the spiritual warfare going on. And so they had some people that were dressed up as demons who were running around and also who were attached to wires and like flying at you.
What in the world? What church was that?
It's a big church in Colorado Springs. So they have loads.
That's all you needed to say.
Yeah. And yeah, it was horrifying to start. And also just wildly inaccurate theology.
Yeah, I don't. You don't remember the demons on wires?
Part? The demons flying everywhere. I mean, oh my goodness, it was absurd. It was like, as Jesus is carrying the cross up the aisle to get to the stage where you know, and then all this again, quote unquote, spiritual warfare going on everywhere, and it was like the demons and the angels fighting, and then, yeah, like full battle scenes were happening while Jesus is carrying his cross to the stage, mind you. And then when Jesus dies, all of the demons died.
What? What?
Because that was his defeat of Satan.
Oh,
got it. So they all died. And I was like, I remember just sitting there being like absolutely horrified. And I also, I'm trying to remember what.
What was the scripture basis for
zero
events
for this? This is called culture wars and Reagan and like weird, you know, all that weird spiritual warfare stuff that came out of the like 80s and 90s, and everybody was like, you know, we have to fight the demons. It was that.
It's still around.
It's still around. But it, you know, and I just remember, I can't remember what I was. Like if I was in seminary yet or if I had just started, but I remember being like, this is all terrible. And then after I went to seminary, there was a lot of like, which I actually just taught about today, conversation about how like Satan is not a real like creature running around.
The tempter.
This idea that the spiritual warfare that Jesus is like conquering during this is just like wildly heretical, because it makes Satan and God equals and like reduces the power that God has, and like makes it seem like we're actually like it's an Avenger movie, like you said, it's the idea that we're actually just all experiencing a Marvel movie that we can't see happening around us. And I was like, yeah, it was horrible. I hated every minute of it.
Well, in my reading of systematic theology, I just threw up a little in my mouth, but I had to read about the theology of reconciliation, and the historical theology of reconciliation was about this whole event and what it actually meant. And there was lots of different debates about that, but that was one of the earliest, that was the earliest one, was that Jesus defeated.
Well, there's
cosmic battle. That was
there's, I think there's like 9 different.
Yeah, theories. There's tons. Yeah.
And one of them is this idea of, it was Christus Victor.
Yeah.
And is the idea that Jesus defeated, but in Christus Victor, he's really specific that defeat is not like an equal battle. It's not like there was ever a doubt, you know, it's not like, oh, maybe Satan will stop Jesus from doing this or something.
That is kind of like a Marvel movie.
It is
more. You know that Spider-Man's going to win.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, that is true.
Unless it's Endgame. Sorry.
I guess.
I mean, it was called Endgame.
Too. I can't make it through a Marvel movie without yelling at somebody. So,
I mean, there's just the hero's journey over and over and over.
It's just over and over again. But the ransom theory is the one that is the worst, because that's the one that's like,
oh, God's real pissed.
God owes Satan a ransom, so he gives Jesus. Oh, and it's like, no, God doesn't owe Satan. Oh, firstly, again, Satan is not real. So like,
you're really pushing that. All the Southern Baptists are like, oh, I'm uncomfortable.
And you should have seen my students today when I was like, Satan is a Zoroastrian concept.
they're really, really into that.
They were concerned.
Lots of fire.
But like, the concept that God owes Satan a ransom is also just, I mean, again, this is not.
I also found the cat, because I was just saying, because God is pissed, but that's substitution, isn't it? And that also didn't sit well with me.
Penal substitution.
Yeah, that didn't sit well with me, because I'm like, oh, God's real pissed.
Yeah, that's the kind of like, wow, yeah. Which is your favorite atonement theory?
I have to think. There was one that was like, Jesus's death was, this is very humanist, so like, go with me. But that it was like a lesson.
The moral influence theory.
Yep. Yeah, I think I leaned into that one.
Okay.
Because I just don't think that, like, God, if you believe all the omni things that God is, if you buy into that, then God being mad at us to the level that God, and also just like the logic of that to try to give to humans, and you'll be like, it's not human logic, it's divine logic. Well, cool, but we have to understand it because that was part of the thing, right? The whole reason.
Also, you know, there has to be some level of, like, if we got this logic from somewhere, it has to be from God.
That's right. Exactly.
we have to be operating on the same wavelength of logic.
Someone reviewed my book and said that they liked everything, but they didn't understand where the Holy Spirit was. Mm. And I said, I don't know where the Holy Spirit is.
The Holy Spirit is.
I don't know.
When you read my book.
That's, I know. Well, that's what I was saying. In my head, I was like, one man says the Holy Spirit told him one thing, and then one man says the Holy Spirit told him a completely different thing. Which Holy Spirit is right?
Yeah.
Like, well, which interpretation of Holy Spirit is right? And because my argument in the book is that basically we're just doing theology through a human construct. And it's like, that doesn't take away the Holy Spirit. It simply takes away what you glean from your own personal bias and the Holy Spirit, if you want to put that in there, if you want to get really. And what is produced is what we can analyze. Like, I don't have a Holy Spirit dometer. I can't, like, you know, like the ghost people have that little thing.
The little, that radar. I can't, like,
I don't have
what
that.
The Holy Spirit is. I like the idea. So my friend and former colleague Aaron Smith wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the actions of God in the world. And he probably not.
That's loved. Problematic.
No, it isn't. It's the, like, the, just the existence of the world, and also, like, the ways that God works through people and his, like, the revelation of God. And
the people are kind of terrible to each other. So how does that work?
People are also loving to each other sometimes. Like,
sometimes
you can't, I mean, you can't just be like, all of this is bad. You have to be,
I don't think it's all bad. I just think, like,
there are good works that happen. Sometimes.
So it's only the good stuff that is the Holy Spirit. Like, I mean, like,
if,
the bad
if
stuff.
If you're saying, like, it's the Holy Spirit is the work of God in the world, I don't know how you would be like, the bad stuff. I mean, how would we know? It's, but whatever, the work of
that's
God.
That's what I was thinking. Like, because maybe it also got messed up. Like, maybe the Holy Spirit, to me, is just such a nebulous. And, you know, that sort of stuff kills me inside. But also, if I go on that journey with you, like, what if someone's own bias just messed up the message that was going to be good in the world?
I mean, I think that's always possible, but that doesn't mean that there isn't work going on in the world. I think just because things aren't perfect doesn't mean that there's not that action, there's not those, like, things that are going on, or the ways that God is working, ways that God reveals. All of that stuff is still happening.
I agree. I just think it's hard to sometimes.
I don't think that the point is to be like, this specifically here is the Holy Spirit doing work. I think it's just acknowledging that all of that. Anyway, he kind of describes it in a much more spiritual way as well. So I'm doing a terrible job of explaining this.
This, like, is why I can't teach spirituality. I just be like, what does it mean? And they're like, it feels, I like it. Don't stop. Leave me alone.
I mean, it's been too many years since I've read this book. So I'm, like I said, I'm not doing a great job, but, like, he's explaining it as, like, sound waves, that there's, when you speak, there are sound waves that are happening. There's that wave that goes out from your voice, and that effect kind of thing. And the ways that, like, in the kind of Trinitarian event theory of, like, creation and revelation and stuff, that God's work is a continuous event going on, and that continuousness is the Holy Spirit, that kind of stuff. So, like, it's not meant to point to specific things. It's just meant to be, like, this continuous presence of.
So it's an impractical theology.
Yeah. I mean, that has to exist too.
It does. It does. I think it's just, it's the way our brains work.
It is.
I'm also drinking lots of tequila.
There's been some tequila.
I'm like, what is happening? No, I know.
This is also why my preference for the atonement theory is the reconciliation one, is because I feel like that's like the, just that focus on that there's like a continuous, it's not just the like one event or the one thing, but it's like the continuous work of God to reconcile.
So the, because when I studied them, they were all called reconciliation theories, but which one is that one specifically?
That one specifically is the one that like came out of the neo-Orthodox movement. So Hart and Brunner and
okay. Hitch into that wagon.
They weren't the worst of the
Chrissy's like a Caslow Calvinist sometimes.
I'm like a Calvinist, part mystic, part Catholic. It's
a humanist atheist almost.
It's complicated in my brain most of the time.
I think it should be. That's not the tequila, although it might be. But it is like, I think that if you're not still working through your faith,
yeah,
then like
you failed.
I mean, that's some of the things that why I like, you know, whenever I see a top 10 list of the worst degrees to get, I don't always think religion was the best. But then I think, oh, but I get to think about these things all the time.
That's fun. At the end of the day, that's what I always remind myself. Like, I get paid to just think about these things, and that's,
I know.
I don't get maybe paid enough to think about these things, but I do get paid to think about these things, and that's exciting.
Yeah, but when like, I'm writing the book, I'm like, oh, this is so like whatever, and then I read other people's reviews of the book and they're like, I'm going to use this in my church, and I'm like, oh my gosh,
right?
You think like you're doing stuff,
well, and too, like having these conversations, I think this is my favorite thing about, you know, you and I kind of agree on so many things, but when we don't agree, it's my favorite part, because when we're like pushing back on stuff, it's like, oh well, I hadn't thought about it that way, or like,
yeah,
you know, I've got to kind of sort out better what I'm trying to say or what I believe, or it gives me new ideas. That's my favorite part about doing theology, is figuring out like what stuff I don't understand yet.
And also, if you can find friends where it's not like, I think part of what works with our group of people that we know as well as us is that you're not yelling about hell.
Oh yeah, for sure. You have to find the right people to argue with.
The demons aren't.
The demons are not real.
On the strength. Christy, that's terrifying. And it's so funny too, because when I compare, because I'm going to answer my own question.
Yes, I was going to say, have you?
So we had a passion play too. It was always, they tried to find the swarthiest white man in North Georgia they could find. Anyway, and so then you would do the cross thing. We didn't have the demons or
swinging demons.
It was just like there was this big cross that would sit, and he carried it up, and you could see, and he would hang on it, like not like from puncture wounds, but just
they would hang the thing on the
But he did it the whole service, this is like a 55 minute service. And we would just go through the regular sort of like, he is risen, woohoo, yeah, let's get it. And the dude is just like, he's there. And you would think that would be the Good Friday service, but it wasn't. And then he would do this kind of magical changeover where he was in like white and he was off the cross and it was like a whole thing.
Yeah.
But it just is, it's just funny to me because like, I remember that so vividly, which is crazy because it's a zillion years ago. But also, like, yeah, because, again, we talked about how I didn't go to any evangelical. They weren't trying to evangelize you. They were like, this is just what happened.
This is
just, yeah. There was no spiritual warfare. It was just like, this happened. Memorize it. Have you said the prayer? Did you get baptized? Okay, cool. You're in. I always say being a Southern Baptist was like, if you could deal with the social stigmas that they considered to be, and I put that in quotations, mm-hmm. it really was the easiest tradition to be in, because it was just like, you do like,
oh yeah,
two to two and a half things, and you're like 10. Like,
I do remember when I was younger.
I don't, but like, the social stuff is intense.
Yeah, just want to emphasize that. Stuff is a lot. I remember we went to a Baptist church, and it was also very relaxed. Like,
just go to the front.
There weren't a lot of rules.
Say you're sorry.
You know, you took your communion once a month or something. And,
yep.
And like, it was just so much more. This was also when we weren't going to church on football Sundays, because we would go
heathens. I like to imagine a world where that would have flown in my family.
it was very relaxed. It was very down to earth. It was just like, you know, it was like, we love God. And then you were like, okay, go be decent people out in the world. And that was the end of it.
I was just very insular. Like, okay, go ahead.
Keep going. Well, and then I was just going to say, and that was like kind of genuinely all I, because I grew up on this like weird fringe evangelical, like we were, but we weren't. And that was all I knew until I got to college. And they were like, oh no, like you have to, you know, evangelize and you have to do this. And it got really intense, and I didn't like all of that. Kind of, it was like your life is now ordered in a very specific way. And I was like, this is not, none of this makes sense to me. I'm not doing this.
I had a whole thing. I think I've told the podcast before. I had this like time capsule in my parents' house because I went to college and then I moved to Scotland, mm-hmm. and my parents just had the same house. So all my stuff from high school just stayed in the state
there. Yeah.
And so I had this box of notes from high school, and it was like 1997. And my best friend in high school's name was Bobby. And she was like, some girls from the basketball team are going to this thing called Hell House. I was reading through the notes. And she was like, I don't know what it is. It doesn't sound that fun. Do you want to go? She grew up in the same sort of world as me. Yeah. And I was like, and I don't remember going, so I guess I didn't.
Have
I
you ever been go. To the Hell House?
I don't know. I don't think so. Oh, I mean, that may have been my only opportunity.
That I went.
She didn't really sell it.
Probably. I went one time, and what? I mean, demons swinging at you is one thing, but they walked us into the hell room, and it was pitch black, and they had turned the heat up so high. And then people just it's pitch black, and then people just started screaming.
Oh, and because it was supposed to be hell.
Yeah, because you're supposed to be in hell.
Oh my god. Yes. I love that people from the basketball team were inviting me and her, because clearly we needed to go.
You needed to go. They wanted to evangelize you, Leah.
I went to church with most of them. I don't. There was
the only people that went to this hell house were Christians already. Like,
I was gonna say,
I knew zero non-Christians that went to this thing. So
it didn't feel like
it did what it was supposed to be doing.
No, because how would I like? Well, first of all, again, there'd be like a total of like 8 people that I could get in my high school to be like, let's, you know, 8 to 15 max, be like, let's go to this. And if they weren't already a part of a religion anyway, which I don't think that's, because like if I took like the Indian family and they were just like, well, that's unpleasant, isn't it? Sorry for y'all.
this seems terrible. Yeah. This
seems bad for you. But yeah, it never seemed to do. I feel like your passion play was probably similar. Like, I'm sure most of the people there were
arguing. I guarantee they were, because you had to pay money to get in. It wasn't like,
it wasn't true. I want to pay money to be scared about the end of my life.
They had several shows, and they were always super booked. And so it was in Colorado Springs. So like, who were you evangelizing really?
Yeah, it's sort of similar.
This is not Northern Colorado Springs is not a religiously diverse place for the most part, but like, although I will say the city is going through some change. So that's probably for the best, but like,
Good for them.
You know, it was like, I don't know how much, it was not cheap. It wasn't like $5 or something. You had to like reserve tickets ahead of time. So like, no one was being evangelized by the swinging demons. But
Was it entertaining at all, or was it just like,
I honestly don't remember. I just remember that demon swinging at me, and I was just like, absolutely not. Like, I'm also just like really against audience participation when you're watching a play. Like, if they come into the audience and they are like trying to interact with me, I'm shutting down right there.
I also realize that I'm bad at just generally participating, and then I get mad at my students for not. But then I'm like in a meeting and someone's like, well, what do y'all think? And I'm like,
eh. Sitting there like, I don't know. Yeah.
We become what we
are. We are always the worst students.
Oh my gosh. Totally. My mom recently had a pretty major surgery. She's a nurse. And like 2 days after, she was just like, or even a day and a half. And she was, I'm ready to go.
She's like, I'm going to go shopping.
She was going shopping. She will hate me if she ever hears. Well, I won't say where she was at. She was at a very unexpected place. And I just was like, Mom, are you okay? And she was like, I just feel like I can't lay around anymore. And I was like, what would you say to your patient that said right? that? And she said, I would tell them to lay down. And I'm like, okay. But you can't do anything about it. Like, it's... Christy, I might love this drink.
I think this is one of our best drinks. When we make drinks for real, we did this for real. Yeah, this is really good.
And I didn't think I would like the mango, but
I feel like I want to go dance. I feel like it's lifted me into a much happier place, which is ironic given our topic of conversation.
I was gonna say
we're like death of Jesus,
sadness comes and then joy comes in the morning.
But yes, joy comes in the morning, which maybe
joy is not gonna come, but we still got a whole day of quote hell to deal with. Oh yeah, do you think Jesus went to hell?
I do not.
Okay.
But also, that's fair. Do you think that hell exists?
I do not. No. So I don't know where. I know the scripture makes comment about like going somewhere. It's difficult theologically for me to reconcile.
Theologically, I don't think that it. And also, Calvin didn't think that he did. So I don't feel like this is a controversial statement to be like,
if no. Frickin' Calvin didn't think it.
I feel like if he didn't think it, then probably should nobody think it. But I do think, I mean, I guess the concept of like not a actual hell, but like maybe like, oops, I just dropped my phone on the floor.
like non-existence.
Non-existence or like, yeah, something.
Separation from God.
I guess
all look of that, at my mystical thing.
Your mystical, yeah, that. I can get on board with those things. That's fine.
I actually stole that from Christy because when we did the Hot Wings Challenge, she said, "What's hell?" Or they said, "What's hell?" And she said, "Separation from God."
Oh, that's right. I did. I forgot.
I know. See, I remember. I'm very because I was. Well, I'm very smart.
So much pain.
I stole your line.
Oh, here's but
my. I footnoted you.
Here's my next question for you.
Oh gosh.
Do you believe in a literal resurrection?
We had this question too.
I know.
We had that quite the same question. Really? And I said, yeah, I think kind of, I mean, I don't think you have to do anything really, but like,
you don't have to do anything, but I do.
That's probably one of those. I'd say, yeah. Needs to be something. Like, I'm not that much of a humanist. Like, I think there needs to be some mystical elements to it.
Yeah. So,
like, I'd say, yeah.
I think there has to be a real.
We answered that one so fast in the wings thing, and we both just looked at each other because we were like, how did we agree on that?
I remember being a little bit surprised that we both agreed on it, and then I was also like, yeah, okay, that makes sense.
I mean, I think that's my Baptist, but it's like, yeah. I attribute a lot to like human construction, but like, you know, there has to be something about this person that made them supernatural, if you want to put it that way, right? Because otherwise,
well, and two, you know. I think, like, you know, I mean, I get the notion of like that his teachings were just that good, but like, I don't know, I just feel like there has to be something particularly unique to cause such a following.
if you want to believe that he's the savior, like if you want to believe that he is,
if like, you're like he's just
a Buddha doctor, or
that's cool. But then that's not really Christianity. So
right, if he's just a teacher, quote just, then that's fine. But yeah, if he's gonna be someone he's that's gonna be something these else. Theories, yeah. yeah. Yep. Wow, look at that. Look at us. Bringing on that.
Oh my gosh. It's because we're so far down in the tequila.
Well, it is, but also we were not far down in the tequila and those hot wings when we still grew. I think part of it's because we can't take our heresy that far, I think.
I think that's correct. Yeah. I think, in general, I feel super comfortable with the creeds, but you can't get me much farther than the creeds.
Yeah. The disciples don't have creeds because we think it divides people, but it's cool. It's like the foundation of our denomination.
You're like, no creeds.
No creeds. No.
Is there a glitter cannon? That's.
I was going to say, now that we could get on board. Primarily. What color was the glitter? I know that's not important.
It was like lots of glitter. It was shiny and sparkly, and there were star ones. Yeah. And then...
what was the theological reasoning? Was it like just a celebration of?
Oh, it was just a Jesus. Yeah, they just wanted to have a celebration. Okay. Also, all of the priests were gay, so I just feel like maybe that helps a little bit.
I feel like that was an important detail.
Yeah, that's gonna answer a lot of questions here.
I wanted earlier to say it sounded pretty fantabulous.
Yes. Yeah. All of the priests were gay, so we had a really, it's a fantastic celebration. Like they put on a fantastic Easter party. And I remember too, I was dating the bartender that was at the bar at the pub across the street. From the church, yeah. And we would go over it and have lunch there every Sunday. And like the group of us, Columba and our other friends, and Columba and our friend Dave and I had stayed at St. Mary's drinking the Prosecco, and they gave us we have all these extra bottles here, you guys go. And so we like finished up one of them, and then we went across the street to have lunch or something. I don't know what time it was, but
I mean, time gets lost when you're shooting glitter cannons.
When you're shooting glitter cannons and drinking for Jesus. And we went across the street and walked in, and he came over, and we were pretty drunk, and he was like, where have you guys been? And we were like, we've been at church. Also, it's like maybe 1 p.m. You know, like it's not like it's like evening. And he's like,
shout, Jesus is risen at him at
church.
Full volume.
And we were like, yes, it's Easter. And he was like, you guys go to the coolest church.
Correct.
But he was,
ain't no grape juice on that side.
Yeah, he was Indian, so he was Hindu or atheist, but culturally Hindu. But so he was just like, this is not what I thought happened at church.
Well, like, I can say it probably isn't.
Not no.
I never went to Easter service and they're like, the Prosecco's in the back at my Southern Baptist church. I think everyone would have died immediately. Yeah. It would have been over.
That was not the only time I had a lot of Prosecco at that church too. So it was a pretty regular occurrence. Anytime
there we go.
They could celebrate.
Theology on the rocks encompassed in a sentence right there.
Right.
Well, Christy, are we finished with our chat? I think we've gone, but I want to wish everyone a happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Sad Friday. Happy Easter.
Sad Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Sad
Thursday and Friday.
And you can contemplate whether he was in hell, and if he wasn't, where was he?
Yeah.
You can let us know.
Let us know in the comments.
Let us know in the comments. Where was Jesus? Just tell it. Jesus was in Target on Black Friday. Except it was Saturday.
He had missed all the sales. He was very upset.
And it's still it's still crazy. This drink we recommend, but I'm gonna tell you, this is a giggly fun. This is a glitter cannon drink.
This is a glitter cannon drink. Absolutely. Have this. Oh, this is also like a pool drink. I want to go with this drink.
I agree. So, you know, commit to it as needed. Maybe drink it after your service, your Sunday, your Easter Sunday service.
Drink it in celebration,
not before.
Not before.
No. Because if you get those words wrong, just remember it doesn't count. Because God simply can't God can transcend to bring his son to heaven.
But he can't translate.
He can't transcend that bread and wine not having those words said. So don't get crazy.
And next week we'll talk about the limitations of God.
Dun, dun, dun. All right, let's go watch a Marvel movie.
All right, bye, y'all.
Bye.